Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Ken and Marianne DuPong. We'll watch a clip from Radiating Joy and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guests are Ken and Marianne DuPong. They are the parents of servant of God, Michelle DuPong. You might have seen her story on EWTN in the documentary, Radiating Joy. She got diagnosed with cancer and lived, you know, 1 year. She died at age 31 and just was a beautiful witness to faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, and over the years, probably the last 2 years, I've really come to know kind of Michelle and her story. And truly, it's something we need to hear today. She's a message of hope. She was someone that had just a remarkable friendship, loyalty, just a strength of character about her. And we're now going to a clip from Radiating Joy.
Michelle first came to CTCA for her initial surgeries.
The first surgery was just a 12-plus hour surgery, and they removed a lot of organs. Whatever they said had cancer on it, they took them out.
During that, she had lost her uterus, her spleen, her ovaries, her colon. And so this was a radically changing thing for her because she had wanted to have a large family. And she was in a serious dating relationship with a good man. And many people were celebrating the fact that she was alive. When she was carrying for several months this cross of, I can't have my own children.
She kept coming every probably 2-3 months for additional care, additional chemo, additional procedures. At certain times she was doing well, at certain times she was not doing well.
All she had to endure for, because of the, I don't know how many procedures she had, but you have to be fasting. And you can't have any water or liquid. Sometimes, some occasions, it was 3-4 days, nothing. And then eventually, as tubes were added and more tubes and more tubes, and she eventually ended up with tubes between her ribs. The pain she had from these tubes, the doctors even admitted it would be every breath. She would feel it.
And it's, for us, it was just thinking about it. It was like torture. And for her, she just accepted it. Like there was a better purpose for this.
Marianne and Ken DuPong, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thank you, Father.
From North Dakota, Haymarsh. You have a farm there. How many acres do you have there?
Well, it's not a big farm out there. We have about 2,000 acres.
That was my reaction.
Out there, you need a lot of acres to.
right. And Michelle would refer to that farm where she grew up as her shire, right? She loved Lord of the Rings.
She did.
She very much loved that. And let's first talk about your faith a little bit. You're always in church on Sundays, Catholics, but you did have like a kind of a revitalization of your faith. Tell us that story.
Well, we were living in Denver around 1983-84, Ken's mom was diagnosed with brain cancer.
82.
And we were so far away. We were so far away, what could we do? And we knew from our upbringing, we pray. So we started praying our rosary together. And that led us to going to church more, praying for her healing as much as we could from afar. And through that, we encountered someone that invited me to join her in starting Our Lady of Fatima Blue Army Cell. So with that background, we started praying more intently, and we had the opportunity to have the ambassadors of Mary in Denver at that time. We're bringing around a Pilgrim Virgin statue, and if you were open to it, they would come to your home for a week, and you'd say the rosary together, and at the end of the week, when they came to pick up Mary, they would offer to have a consecration to the Sacred Heart. Mm. And we were eager to do that, have our home enthroned to the Sacred Heart. And the long story short on that is Mom Dupong passed away, but our faith grew deeper through that whole experience of on the journey with her. And we wanted to teach this to our children, really, really wanted to share the message of Fatima with them and pray as a family together more intently.
So you all have six children. Michelle was number four. She was born in 1984, I believe. So yeah. You were working as an engineer in Denver for like 10, 11 years, and you decided you want to go back to North Dakota. So she essentially grew up in North Dakota. And tell us about that life, because she studied agriculture. She very much loved the farm and loved to bring students out there and things. Tell us about that home life.
Well, all of our kids grew up on the farm, and the big part was taking part of our farming operation. And what they did is the gardening, and at that time we had sheep, and they would herd the sheep around the yard, and yeah, the sheep were for cleaning, for being grass mowers around our yard, and they'd have to herd them around until I got some fences built up. Yeah. But we had sheep, and they had bottle lambs they would work with, but then in the summer mostly they would have a garden, and they would sell vegetables at like a farmer's market, but at that time there weren't any farmer's market. We'd go to the local town, and the kids would have their table with all kind of different vegetables. Right. And so that kind of, three of our kids, when they went to college, they majored in horticulture. I mean, that's kind of...
That's what Michelle studied.
Kind of, mm-hmm. Yeah, our background from the farm.
So you had some experience. Berries and even some fruit trees and...
Yeah, well, we kind of went into all kind of things. We got involved with growing grapes. That was through our oldest daughter. Mm-hmm. She got a master's degree at Iowa State. And at that time, she said, they're growing grapes and there's wine business all over down here. And mm-hmm. She thought we could grow grapes in North Dakota. And so she got some different varieties. She, at that time then, she was working at NDSU, North Dakota State University. And she was the alternative crop specialist. Mm. And she was trying to get a plot set up around North Dakota for growing grapes. And she did in different, she had one in, I believe, Minot and Fargo and Dickinson. And then she says, she could get us varieties of grapes to plant and be a test plot at our farm. So we started planting grapes, and we had like 2,000 grapes and about 40 different varieties. Right. And we were just trying to see what would survive up there. Yeah. And then from there we got into different fruits. We had tart cherries and juneberries and blueberries. Yeah, a bunch of different things. And now we have U-picks. People come out and pick grapes and not grapes so much, but cherries and juneberries. And
one thing I've noticed about, like, Father Joseph's our farmer, and he, you know, they're hardworking, and there's always chores to be done, tasks to accomplish, and you can see that in Michelle's personality, right? She's kind of sets goals, get the job done, works on it. and but also trying different things, you know, too, just to keep the farm going or whatever, try to solve problems, be willing to do different things. Is that something you saw in her personality?
Oh, definitely. She set goals. She said who knew what her day was. She had a plan, and, mm-hmm. and she got right to it to do whatever to get that marked off the list.
Right.
Yeah, so she really was involved, like all our children, in the farm chores and the fruit plots and gardening. It was always part of their daily routine in the summer months.
And she was a straight-A student, goes off to South Dakota State to study, right? And
North Dakota State.
Oh, we got to give credit to Bison, NDSU.
The Bisons, right? The Bisons. And yeah, Father Cheney has a great program up there. He's a chaplain. And she encounters focus at North Dakota State.
Yes.
Tell us about that experience.
That was huge. All our children went there, and they became very involved in the Newman Center. For us as parents, it was a huge blessing because we knew they were going to have good friends. We never had to worry about what they were doing, who they're hanging around with. And our son started, I guess, the pattern of introducing, I'm going to be involved at the Newman Center, and this is great. And so all our daughters didn't even look at other schools. They wanted to go to NDSU and be a part of that Newman Center and the joy that those students had about their faith. And then there, their faith blossomed, really blossomed. When the focus came in, that was huge.
Most of them, or majority of them, worked at the Newman Center. Like Jeff started out, he was the janitor. and then it got into leading, praying at Mass. He would be the lecturer and things like that, and involved in singing, and our daughter and Lisa started with playing piano, and Sarah, just they all went there, and the big thing for us is we didn't worry what they were doing at college.
Right.
It's like they're involved with the Newman Center and that's their home away from home,
right.
And it's a good home.
Yeah.
What was her faith like in high school leading into college? Was she just very kind of prayerful already, or just kind of on the straight and narrow, or did she really encounter something at college? Because that can usually cause a little bit of turbulence for some people, but I was kind of curious, just maybe that earlier formation, what was that like for her?
I think all of our kids were pretty sound in their faith, but it just blossomed. It's like a rose, like a rose. You know, it just grows, keeps growing, and it just blossoms. Okay. But focus was the big thing with her. Yeah. The focus wasn't at NDSU till she was a sophomore.
We've had Father Cheney on at least twice. I think I've interviewed him at Focus conferences. So he just strikes me as a very hardworking.
Oh, he is
priest.
Very, very dedicated to the students.
We can't say enough about the Newman Center at NDSU. Yeah. It is amazing.
Grateful, just so grateful.
And they built a new Newman Center now, and it's just spectacular.
Yeah, I think it's important to talk about these things too, because you see, like, you know, Michelle's cause has been opened by the Bishop Kagan and Bismarck there, and there's a foundation here. There's others around her that share the faith. You know, it just doesn't happen usually in isolation or some private revelation or something, but other people are around her. And do you remember, like, when you heard, like, she graduates and I guess wants to become a focused missionary. What was your thoughts, or do you remember that moment when she told you that? Or?
Well, I was rather surprised just because even though Michelle was good at interacting with people, it was the whole idea of how you have to fundraise your salary and you don't know a lot of contacts, and the putting yourself out there in an uncomfortable situation to walk into a cafeteria, walk on the corner of a street and start engaging in a conversation with someone. And I thought, wow, that's not the easiest thing to do. Right. At least it wouldn't be for me.
Right.
But she was eager to do what the Lord was calling her to do and stepped out of her comfort zone. I know it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. Neither was it for our other daughter, Renee, who was a focus missionary as well for 3 years. They had to put themselves out and trust that the Lord was going to right. do something with their work.
And I've interviewed like Stephanie Anderson and Mark Bartek, and they talk about how, you know, she wasn't a person that liked to be in the center or like was the big voice in a crowd. And she would actually like go towards the people that seemed isolated. Mm-hmm. Even though she had a very bubbly, exuberant personality. Mm-hmm. I think Father, who we had on, described her as sunshine, you know.
Nathan, a day in the center, Father
yeah.
Nathan.
Yeah, a day without the shelter, like a day without sunshine. But I thought that's such a great quality to want to help, you know, the person who was struggling.
Yes.
Yeah.
She looked for the person that was not part of the group.
Right.
And tried to get them in it, you know, tried right, to invite them to be part of everything. She, yeah, and she didn't want to be the focus of attention in any of the
right.
things.
Yeah. Did y'all hear some stories about that, or like people she helped, or?
Well, it was interesting. When we would visit with her on the phone during her mm-hmm. missionary years, and we would ask how things are going, and it was wonderful. She met this gal, and oh, one girl was in an accident. Please pray for this one. It's serious. Please pray for her. And but then she would turn her focus toward the farm, what's going on at the farm. And it always seemed like everything was really going smoothly and wonderful mm-hmm. on her campuses. And it was only when she was her last year of suffering and in her bed, and different missionaries who we had never met before, her team members would come to visit her in Chicago or wherever we were, and they would share stories about, that was a really difficult mm-hmm. year. That was a hard year for Michelle. It was not an easy thing to step into. And she mm-hmm. never shared those difficult times.
Right.
She always looked at the bright side.
Yeah.
And we never heard negative stories about anyone or anywhere. Yeah. It was always good. Everything was good and very trusting that everything, it's, if something bad happens, there's a reason for it, and just would move on.
I don't know this, but I know Mark Bartek, who works for Focus, and he was her supervisor, and he relates in the documentary that he asked her to go here. She was trying to get closer to Haymarsh again.
She loved home.
Yeah, and he would ask her. I wonder, maybe he was sending her some places that needed help. I don't know that, but I could see that. If you have a great missionary, and you know, you want to put them where they can really be used. And so, you know, she did experience some rejection, even with the magnetic personality, the charisma. It's on the documentary that how she didn't get accepted at first. She winds up becoming a model missionary. She wasn't accepted at first. And,
That was remarkable. Yeah. We never heard that story, part of it. What we knew is after she graduated, she asked, or right before, mm-hmm. She had applied for Focus that spring earlier in the last couple months of school, and she did not get an answer from them whether she would be accepted on a missionary team.
Right.
And finally she said, Mom, could I come home and help with the fruit plots and so on? Are you going to be hiring summer students? In case this falls through, could I come home? And of course, you know right. what goes on here. We'd right. love to have you. But it was only one day, late May, after school was out, that she got the call from Focus, and she was working in the vineyard that day. I remember her coming in so excited. Mm-hmm. I got the call, and they want me to come, and they're making an exception because they would send out the missionaries in teams of four, two women, two men, to each campus. Mm-hmm. And they decided to put her as an extra on the team over in Nebraska. Mm. And so she was kind of behind the other students that were already fundraising. They knew where they were going. They all had a plan. And she's kind of thrown into this. Mm-hmm. But she left joyful and excited on her new venture. But it wasn't only until 3 years ago when we were at a focus conference and Mark Bartek and Jim Jansen and Father Cheney were all at the table sharing the story that when she applied for Focus at NDSU, she originally wasn't accepted. They had discerned, they were praying about this, and for some reason, she wasn't on the list. Mm-hmm. And when it was given to Father Cheney, he was like, where's Michelle Dupont's name?
Yeah.
And they said, well, we decided, not maybe not now. And then they said, oh my gosh. Yeah. You're crazy. You don't have Michelle on there. So it was, we never heard that from her, or maybe she didn't know that. I don't know. But it was Father Cheney that had a huge part in his input, again, to Focus, you need to hire this woman. And when they did, we found out after her passing that Curtis Martin told us that she had the longest chain of discipleship in Focus, mm-hmm. and the longest chain of religious vocations in Focus under her discipleship.
Wow.
How God just rewarded her patience.
Yeah. And I was struck too hearing her stories about her prayer life and, you know, teaching others to pray. And she herself learning from, I think, Father Scott Traynor and others, and, you know, would pass these CDs on to other people or DVDs. And so that was at, obviously, that was at the heart of her strength, her fruitfulness, was her connection with the Lord, you know, spending periods in the chapel and praying, and really that kind of relational sharing everything with the Lord, right, and belonging to Him in a particular way.
Well, along that line, we heard this from other missionaries that they'd be for their prayer in the morning, in front of the Eucharist and be praying, and they didn't know that Michelle was there until halfway through it, then she would rise from the floor and
prostrate before the Lord.
Yeah, it's just and the other missionaries, that they said it just influenced them so deeply,
right,
to see how she truly believed in the Eucharist and it was Jesus and she was just humble in front of Him.
And what did she teach you all that last year? She's living at home off and on from hospital stays. Did she teach you about her prayer life? Or I know she liked to pray the office, I think, or Christian prayer form.
Well, I just remember just getting up a lot of times in the morning and coming out, and she would be out in the chair for I don't know how long, but she would be doing her morning prayers.
Right.
And it was such a big part every day.
Like take a piece of scripture and meditate on it.
She'd just have the Bible, and just be...
A Magnificat.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, every day, Mass, from Focus... From her time at NDSU, even before Focus came, she started going to daily Mass and an hour of adoration when Focus came in. That was really recommended, and she just never skipped. Mm. She was very faithful to that.
Mm. Well, we got to take a short break. We'll be back in just a minute, and we'll talk about her illness and the suffering and how she handled all of that. So don't go away. Back in a moment. Welcome back. We're talking about Michelle Dupont. She was Focus missionary for 6 years, served at four campuses, and then she left Focus, called up the bishop there and said, I'd like to work for you, and something like that. Became the director of adult faith formation for the Diocese of Bismarck. And she wrote a blog column there, and it was titled, Run So As to Win. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run to win. I thought that just so perfect of what I understand about her, that determination, that desire that she would cultivate. And what does that mean to you when you hear run so as to win in her life?
Well, to me, I remember her talking and getting this from other disciples in the focus, that she would tell them that you have to give it everything you have when you're talking to a person, because it may be their only chance to learn about Jesus and their chance to get to heaven. So you have to give everything you have to try to influence them. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of along her run to win. That's her philosophy. I mean, when you're doing something, you don't do things halfway. And that's kind of, when I was in grade school, the nuns at Haymarsh would tell us that everything you do is you do the best you can. Right. God doesn't want you to do halfway. Right. I mean, he wants you to do your best in whatever you're doing.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
whether you're coloring a picture in grade school or you know, whatever, it's you do the best.
Right.
And that's the run. It kind of went through, carried through Michelle. Her philosophy was just run to win.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no participation awards in heaven.
So yeah, and everybody can win, right? We're all called to holiness.
That's the thing in the reading there. There's one winner, but in our life, everybody can win.
Right.
I mean, it's not just one winner. It's everybody.
I listened to some of her podcasts, and she spoke beautifully about the call to holiness, the call to evangelization, very much in her heart. And so she's doing this, working for the diocese. She's got a boyfriend, and she gets this diagnosis. Tell us about that impact and what happened there.
Well, it definitely was a shock for all of us. She didn't even share, really, that she was having a lot of issues, serious issues. Prior to that fall, she said she had gone to some regular general practitioners to ask, is there something wrong with me? I'm not feeling good this way or that. And it was kind of blown off. And by Thanksgiving time, when she was home for Christmas, I mean Thanksgiving, I noticed she sat down during the readings, and that wasn't like Michelle. So we had asked her, what's wrong? And she said, I just have such a sharp pain in my abdomen. So you'll have to go in. Yeah, okay, so she did. And they told her she had ovarian cysts, which is not uncommon for young women, and take pain meds and come back in 6 weeks. Well, the pain meds actually caused her to have bleeding ulcers in her stomach. By the time Christmas rolled around, she was really, really suffering, and she couldn't eat. And so they said, well, we'll come back in between Christmas and New Year's to do surgery to remove the ovarian cysts. But they came out and then shared with my daughter Renee, her sister, that we can't believe what we're finding. She's full of cancer, her whole abdomen, front to back. We're even afraid to biopsy it. I'm calling in another specialist, and we'll have to decide what we're going to do. And at that time, Michelle was still under, but they admitted her to the hospital, and in the hospital room, when the cancer doctor came in to visit with us, it was pretty blunt, you know. Well, this isn't looking good. Like we don't know if there's anything we can do. And I asked, well, how far along is it? And they said, we're giving her 2 months. And it was just so, you gotta be kidding. How did that happen? Go this far and no one seemed to catch this. But Michelle didn't react the way I reacted. She listened, And she looked down and she just accepted it. She just accepted it and really was willing to do whatever the doctors thought she should go through to have do whatever they could for her. And of course, we were asking, could we get a second opinion? Is there somewhere else to go? Could we go to Mayo? This was locally in Bismarck where she was diagnosed in North Dakota. And then often they send their patients to Mayo and Rochester, Minnesota. Could we go there for another opinion? And so, yeah, when we got there, it was the same thing. We're not sure where the cancer originated. We'll do some experimental chemos and then maybe send you to Johns Hopkins for research. But it always, she never said, why me? Or how can this be? Lord, why would you do this to me after I've been so faithful? She just listened, she prayed, and the big highlight, I guess, of that whole time was when she told us Jesus spoke to her in her prayer time, and he told her he would heal her. And she asked, in this life or the next? And our Lord's response was, in this life, but first you will suffer much. And with that, she said, but Lord, how do I know this is you? And the response was, Michelle, you know my voice. And from that point on, she was willing, we were given this hope. She's going to be healed. She's going to have to go through a lot, but she's going to be healed. And it was a great grace to get that message. And then
for us, that's kind of what carried us through.
Yeah.
Just there were so many things that went bad. I mean, as far as infections and all kinds of things. And it's like, we don't know what's going to happen, but somehow Jesus is going to fix this. Somehow she's going to be healed. And just that trust, our whole family, I think that's what carried them through, that somehow we just have to trust in Jesus that he's going to he's going to take care of this.
And how do you understand it, that prophecy today, looking back on the year?
Well, well, when she passed away, it's like, what happened, Jesus? You're going to heal her, but she's gone. And it's like, we're just like, what happened? You know, it's kind of the doubting part, you know. But then, not long after she passed, there was a woman that tore her knee up, like tore the ligaments. And the doctor, she had to have surgery. The doctors took MRIs, and she has to have surgery. And she prayed to Michelle in front of the Blessed Sacrament for her intercession. And her, within a couple of days, her swelling went down and the pain went away. And she had scheduled a pre-op for the surgery. And she went to the doctor and said, I don't think I need surgery. And he said, you need a, we have the MRIs. There's, they're tore and they won't heal. And she's, but I, it, the pain is gone and I can walk. And and he says, well, he put her through exercises and that, and he says, I don't know what happened, but you'll be back. Because we have the MRIs. But I asked her, this was about 3 or 4 months ago, if, you know, how's your knee? And she says, I completely forgot about it. And that was like 9 years since then.
So she
But when she was had that healing, she went to the Blessed Sacrament again, and there she heard Michelle tell her that the Father completely healed me. And that was like our answer to our doubt, you know, that he healed her, and she's completely healed, and there's been so many things that have happened that it's just amazing.
Well, that's got my attention too. It's like there's a number of stories. Obviously, the bishop heard that and he's opened the cause for her. And even your other daughter, Lisa.
Yes, several things that happened right after she passed away. The next morning, well, we had prayed the rosary mm-hmm. with her right before she passed. It was a holy death, a very holy death. All our family was mm-hmm. able to be there and having Christmas with her. And the fact that we all had a chance to spend one-on-one time with mm-hmm. her. Well, the next morning, we were praying our family rosary again for her, because what else are we going to do? And our daughter Lisa started crying, and we said, "Lise, what's wrong?" And she said, "Michelle told me, Lise, you won't believe how beautiful it is." Mm. And she said, "She's the only one that calls me Lise. And I asked her for a sign when I was with her.
Yeah.
Let us know. We know where you're going, but let us know when you get there."
Uh-huh.
And that was the sign. But also the fact that we knew that year and always from little on, Michelle wore her brown scapular. She had a great devotion, a simple devotion to so many of those basic devotions. First Fridays, First Saturdays, Divine Mercy Novenas, praying for the sick, the novena for the poor souls, all those kind of things. If the Lord or Our Lady brought this message, why wouldn't you do this?
Right.
She had a simple faith, so she would carry that out. And the promise is Our Lady, First Saturdays, fulfill the obligations, Mass, confession, mm-hmm. and meditation on the rosary and wear my brown scapula. I will come for you the first Saturday after your passing and take you personally to heaven. Well, she died at 11:23 on a Friday, Christmas Day.
Mm.
And I think Our Lady came to get her early on.
Yeah.
And certainly by the time when we said that rosary, hearing that voice was profound for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we knew when we thought about it, there would be no place that Michelle would rather be than with our Lord.
Yeah, yeah. That was so striking to me. I listened to a podcast with Lisa, and she's talking about that and saying it's so beautiful. I don't know, for some reason that really touched me. It's like, hey, don't forget, heaven's the goal. It's beautiful. I mean, she just went through this. If you see the pictures and the documentary, she had jaundice, she was emaciated, and just been through a war. That was the reward, right, of a life well lived and her faith. And
she just gave everything.
Yeah, what I wanted to say too. It struck me that she kept saying yes. I mean, just she had these brutal treatments, kept going forward. Felt like the Lord was calling her to go that path and just endure all that. Just kept saying yes, not complaining, and being a witness to the doctors and nurses themselves, right?
Well, that was huge. Everyone came to love her at the mm-hmm. hospitals where she were, especially after Mayo. We went again for another cancer hospital, the Cancer Treatment Center of America at that time in Zion, Illinois. And there, everyone, the staff just fell in love with her. And it didn't matter if you were the cleaning lady, the chef, the CEO of the hospital, or her primary doctors. All of them were so impressed.
Yeah.
With her and her, it wasn't about, look at me, I have cancer, what are you going to do for mm-hmm. me? She was reaching out to all the cancer patients there. How are you today? How is your schedule mm-hmm. going for the CNAs? And she would engage in these conversations with them. Renee and I witnessed this so many times, how they were shocked, you know?
Yeah.
I'm the patient here, I'm in this bed, and you need to take care of me. But she would reach out and say, how are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And they would share these stories with her, and she would give them advice and consolation in their sorrows and struggles, and they couldn't help but try it. Let's try mm-hmm. this, because I'm desperate, you know? And then we'd hear the stories how that got them through a difficult time.
Right. Yeah, so powerful, the witness that she gave and that surrender, I think. And did you have any questions?
Yeah, I do you recall, just from what I saw a video after she had come out of surgery, And she was walking, and you were there assisting her. Mm-hmm. And, you know, her attitude was, somebody asked her, how are you doing? And she just said, praise God. You know,
I'm walking today, I'm walking so praise today. God. Yeah.
And that really did touch me, because, if you put yourself in your situation, would I be saying that?
Yeah.
Maybe not, you know. But, you know, there was, despite kind of all the suffering, and that's a huge trial, but she radiated, I think, just such a joy, positivity. There was a strength about her that was so captivating to see. And that, it is remarkable, so.
Yeah.
And as a mother, too, I wanted to have the part of this, like, so many parents out there are seeing their children suffer. Was there a particular moment that was really wrenching or hard for you, or maybe some aspect of this? And what advice would you give to parents that were to keep them going through this?
Well, Michelle taught us to trust. Just trust in the plan. I think Monsignor brings it out very nicely in the documentary when he says, the Lord knows what he's doing. He wants your wellness more than you do. He knows what's best for you. Mm-hmm. That trust, and that's what Michelle had, this great trust that this trial, it isn't meant to bring you down. It's meant to lift you up closer to him. So all these sufferings we go through in this life have meaning, and not only for yourself, but for others. As we were asked at the end of her journey, when they brought her home in hospice by her main caregiver, doctor, saying, you saw the suffering she went through this last year when she was given 2 months to live. Would you do it again? And I said it was Michelle's choice, number one. I did not tell the doctors what to do. It was always Michelle. She was in control. But when you look at how many lives she touched that year, her Caring Bridge site had 223,000 hits. And people from all over the country were hearing about this and her faith. And they were moved. They were sharing their stories with us, too, how she impacted them.
And before I forget, I wanted to get to this, too, that she wrote a beautiful letter to Jesus on October 21st. So she would die that Christmas. And you speak of it as a time where she kind of withdrew from as much contact with others. Tell us about that point.
Well, she had a major blockage that happened at the end of August, and it carried on into September. And then by October, she had to have 3 additional tubes put into her back and her ribs, that every breath she would take, she would feel. It was very, very painful. And she was so jaundiced by then, and they were trying to drain her liver because of the bilirubin. And Michelle did not tell us until I was moving her out to another building before she went on hospice, and I'm cleaning out her cabinets. I came across a letter that she had in a notebook. She never made any indication, nor did we have a conversation about it, because things were so crazy. From every 5 minutes, something else was happening. But I came across this letter to Jesus, and I was amazed to find it. But I packed it up in her things, and we sent it home, and in a way almost forgot about it because of everything that's unfolding. But of course, remembered it as we progressed closer to her death, where she wrote a letter to Jesus on October 21st, I think, saying, well, if the Lord calls me home, that there will be consolation, that we know that love wins in the end. But also that her main desire was, I want to be a saint. Right. I want to be a great saint.
Yeah.
Offer your greater glory, Lord.
Yeah.
Of course.
Yeah, that's what got me. He said, not only do I want to be a saint to Jesus, he said, I want to be a great saint, one that leads
others. And she was heroic. Yeah. She really was.
But it wasn't for her, it was for Jesus.
For your glory.
To bring more souls to him. And then she had a little smiley face.
That's
a nice touch.
She got drinks in her smiley face.
Like, just the suffering.
Well, it rang so true to me there was that, you know, she didn't read as many emails and take as many calls and letters and stuff, and, you know, close family and friends. It was almost like she was just really in union with Christ, you know, really focused. Oh, yeah. And it, and that we should say, like, that wonderful thing that Renee said, that, you know, at one point she thought, Renee, her sister, was also a caregiver at her side there as a nurse, said, you know, who are you? I mean, what struck me about that is so transformed by this, you know, that so united to Christ, her sister, who are you? You know, she could see the change. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, it was profound. She had decided, I would come and I'd have a stack of cards or emails and say, Michelle, can I read these to you? And she said, no, that's okay. Mm-hmm. And I think, reflecting again back to it, it was like, I don't want all this attention on me. Mm-hmm. There's so many people out there suffering with cancer just like me. Yeah. I don't make this easier for me. I want it to be what God wants it to be. And she would focus on his suffering.
Right.
But one day in particular, I was alone with her in her room about 10 days before she passed away. By then, she could hardly move. She couldn't sit up by herself. Mm. We had to rotate her. She was bleeding and starving to death, and it was so hard to watch. Mm-hmm. But she was resting, and I'm reading my Magnificat, and here, all of a sudden, she sat up in her bed, and I was just startled, and she said, Mom, we have to pray for so-and-so. And then she laid back down, and I thought, how do you know that? You haven't gotten a call, you haven't seen an email, you haven't sent a letter. How do you know to pray for this person? Yeah. And it was like a second cousin's name of a relative.
Right.
I think our Lord was bringing these souls to her to suffer and pray for and using that suffering.
Yeah.
It was extraordinary to witness that.
Yeah. So we're out of time, but you know, I know you talk about how more people are coming to the farm, and her gravesite is right there next to your not far, a quarter mile from your home, I think. And so good things are happening, more stories of healings, miracles, whatever you want to call it. But I know I've been praying and asking for help for different things and this connection to her. So
I think for all the people that, you know, are suffering, that Jesus wills our better.
Yeah.
I mean, he wants the best for us.
Right.
And the thing, this world is just a trial, and our goal is heaven. And that's what we should all be looking forward to.
Amen. That's a good place to end. Thank you so much for joining us on Life
on
the Rock and sharing this story.
It's a great grace.
Well, Brother John, I am so moved by that story and her suffering, her yes to God, all that offered up to him for salvation of souls, and such a fruitfulness. You can just feel the power in her life and her witness.
Yeah, and, you know, just kind of looking back on the conversation and discussion, I was really trying to just absorb a lot, you know? And I think, you know, her parents, you know, raised somebody. I don't know how they did it. You know, and I know there's a lot of grace involved, and, you know, there's influences, but that is something very remarkable to actually have the ability, you know, to meet kind of the parents. It's somebody who's lived a very remarkable and heroic life.
Right.
And I think going back to just kind of a clip I saw, you know, whenever somebody has cancer, that is a very intense, I think, suffering and trial, but it is also for the others, you know, especially family members. But I think too, just that love and support, especially you saw with the father in this one clip, he's just walking with his daughter. Yeah. And that might be the only thing he can do. Right. And just to see that love, that just family bond there, you know, it is a precious thing. It's a sacred thing. You know, her story is a life, just such a pro-life message in today's world. And I think that it bears such fruit, you know, because it is impactful. And the way, you know, it just kind of communicates just a powerful love.
Right. There's a family of six children. They all drew together to support Michelle and the parents, especially, and her sisters and brothers. So yeah, and the whole family, as you mentioned, suffers. You know, it's all a witness to faith. And I just wanted to read that letter we mentioned. Yeah, the first paragraph, she says, "My dear sweet Jesus, thank you for the gift of my life, for your all-consuming love and mercy, for the gift of the Catholic faith, for the treasure of my family and friends, and for all the experiences you have allowed me that have shaped me into the woman I am. Jesus, I not only want to be a saint, but I want to be a great saint that leads others to you, all for your greater honor and glory, of course." You know, smiley face, double exclamation point. But I love that. It's like, I was thinking about that. I said, you know, to be a great saint, you got to suffer like a great saint. Jesus says, John 12, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." You know, to lead others to Christ, to draw others to Christ, you're on the cross, you know, in a great way. And I thought maybe a way we could look at it and say, well, just for today, Lord, just look at it one day. I want to be a great saint today.
Cut it out in an hour.
Right. Sometimes the big picture is kind of scary.
It is.
Make that intention, you know, that call to holiness that we all have, that trust in His love and mercy, and experience the joy of the Lord. You know, may we all be faithful to that. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you, give you His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
Living life, God's undying breath.